Good morning, Midland First. What a gift and a privilege it is for me to be with you today and for us to all worship the Lord together in community. I have a few announcements for you. You may have seen some information about our upcoming Holy Week services on slides, but I wanted to give you a verbal reminder. We will have a community Good Friday service here in the sanctuary at noon on Friday. And then at 7 p.m. on that same day on Friday, we will have a tenebrae service. On Easter morning, we will have a sunrise service here in the sanctuary at 7 a.m. And then we will have one combined service at 10 a.m. And this year's Easter offering will be used for a new ministry that the member care team is working on starting to help members in the congregation who have needs. And then I think we have a video to show.
Hi, my name is Deanna Solomon. And in 2019, a week before Thanksgiving, I had a devastating house fire. We lost everything and the house had to be gutted. So my three daughters, myself, a dog, a cat, and a hamster moved into a hotel where we lived for almost a year. I was overwhelmed and stressed, but I didn't know what help I needed. And it was hard to ask for help, but I didn't have to. I just talked to Pastor Yum and other members of the church and just told them what I was going through. Their prayers, compassion, and support was truly a beautiful gift that I didn't know that I needed. The member care team not only reached out with monetary gifts, they gave me and the girls a Christmas tree and ornaments and other decorations to make the holiday special away from home. Our Christmas in the Residence Inn is one of our very best, and we put that tree and those decorations up every year because we are so grateful to be loved and blessed by God and Midland First United Methodist Church. Thank you.
So I would invite you to prayerfully consider on Easter that your offering will go to the member care to help with member needs. And then we have one more announcement from our Children's and Youth Ministry Director and our prayer team leader, Hillary Ferguson.
Good morning. Let's continue to honor Jesus by being a praying church. Please spend some time in the chapel on Monday, Thursday, praying. This will be a quiet, contemplative time. A simple guide will be provided. The chapel will be open from 8 in the morning till 8 in the evening that day. And then join together with others in the prayer ministry. Everyone is welcome to join us for brunch on April 6th at 9 o'clock that morning in the hearth room. In addition to fellowship, we will be blessed as we listen to Pastor Bethany's story and how prayer is a part of that. This is the only announcement for these two events. Please check slides, flyers, and the e-blast for more information. And I think we've corralled all the children, but if there are any under 21 in the sanctuary, please join me in the narthex for our Palm Sunday celebration. Thank you.
Now we will stand for our opening hymn.
Oh. Please remain standing as you are able and join me in the call to worship. Jesus fulfilled the prophet Isaiah's words by bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, setting free those who are oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor.
We do the same because we love God
and we love our neighbor.
After Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah in his hometown of Nazareth, the eyes of every person present were fixed on him. The author and perfecter of our faith, and so be further transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. May others see us in us.
And And the children can join me, please. Good job, Nora. You made a cross with your palm leaves. That's cool. Okay. This is the last getting ready Sunday before the mystery of Easter. Palm Sunday is a happy celebration. Good morning. We are happy to have you. Palm Sunday is a happy celebration. We shout Hosanna, which means God saves. But what is going to happen by Friday? Does anybody know? What's going to happen? Jesus is going to have to go to the cross, isn't he? It gets really sad before it gets awesome. Does anybody know about what happens on Thursday before that Friday? What did Jesus do? He washed his disciples' feet. Do you think we should wash each other's feet? No? Okay, we won't. Jesus taught them about the Lord's Supper or communion, and Jesus prayed in the garden. That's a good reminder for the grown-ups that they too can pray this Maundy Thursday in the chapel. And let us pray together right now. Dear God, we thank you for always working for good, even in the midst of things that are so terrible. We thank you for the joy in our lives, and we thank you that you are with us when things are hard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a way to usher us into prayer. May we go to God together. God, indeed, all glory, laud, and honor to you, always and everywhere, in all time and space. God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to worship you. We were created to worship you, to grow in Christ, to grow closer together, to be in ministry with one another, and to tell the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere that we go and to the ends of the earth. God, we pray that indeed you would use us to the ends of the earth in every way possible. And God, we thank you for the little children who proclaim your message in every way that they do. Thank you so much for the privilege it is to know that not only that you rode through Jerusalem, but that you went to Calvary and that you rose again. What a gift. A gift that we will never know the fullness of until we see you face to face. But what a privilege it is to pray to you and to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in the meantime when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now we will have a time of offering. If the ushers would please come forward.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy.
Please stand as our offering is brought forward.
God, thank you so much for these gifts that you've given to us. All that we have to give is all that we have already been given. Lord, I pray that you would bless these gifts and use them for your glory. God, I pray that you would use them in any way that you see fit. And just thank you so much that we get to give out of our abundance because you are a God of abundance. We love you and we thank you so much. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stay standing for our next song, Create in Me.
Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." From the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, we see God calling a people into relationship with him. When that relationship is broken by sin, God, in his mercy, takes measures to reconcile us to himself. This is the good news that Jesus brings to us, that the kingdom of God has come near. Today, we have the privilege of looking at the way Luke, the physician, proclaims the good news by exploring how Jesus' recitation of the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth invites us into the mission of God to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. To be clear, we are invited in. We get to partner with God in the work that he is already doing to redeem and restore the world to all that he originally created and intended it to be. From the very beginning of the book of Luke, Luke paints a picture of Jesus' identity in such a way as to communicate that who Jesus is connected to what he is called to do. Luke includes the birth of John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord. He includes not only the birth narrative of Jesus, but his genealogy and a report about what happened when he went up to Jerusalem at the age of 12. Looking at our passage today from Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, commentator Joel B. Green says, like Mary's song, Jesus' sermon sets the stage for what is to come. For Jesus to read at the synagogue on the Sabbath day was his custom. But when given the scroll from Isaiah from the assistant, who would have been there, Jesus finds this place in particular, what we know today as part of Isaiah 66, and he begins to read. I want to pause for one moment and put a pin, as they say, in this place and take a moment to backtrack a little bit. Each account of the gospel written by each individual is similar, of course, but it is also different. Each of the writers give an account of the details in such a way so as to help us as readers understand who Jesus is in a unique way. That is something that Rick Warren teaches us in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which we will finish our small group study of this coming Wednesday evening. Day 37 is all about our life message, which Warren recognizes is the way that each of us tells the story of how we came to follow Jesus, the lessons that we've learned along the way, and how we use our God-given passions to communicate the good news in ways that are unique to each of us. In Luke's account of the good news, he draws out the implications of a life touched by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, focusing on what Tim Mackey from the Bible Project articulates this way. He says, Luke uniquely wants to highlight the social implications of these kingdom communities that Jesus wanted to form. You see, Jesus went from town to town preaching the good news, but there were people whom he left that continued to follow him. In other words, Jesus called the people he encountered on earth and us today to live out the the message of the good news in a way that viscerally reflects the kingdom of God. In speaking this way, Mackey points out that what Jesus is saying by quoting Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2a, not only affects those he encountered on earth, but his coming ushers in a radical reversal of order, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Three times in Luke chapter 4, Luke tells us that Jesus operates in the power of the Holy Spirit. As he is driven into the wilderness, in verse 1, it is while he is in the full of the Holy Spirit. When he begins his ministry in Galilee, written in verse 14, once again, Luke tells us that he did this in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see it a third time as Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue. Jesus never does anything outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is the mutual indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They think the same and they have the same mission. Luke's detail of Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit helps the reader to understand Jesus' identity and authority through which he has the right to declare that the scriptures have been fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It is his identity that gives him the authority to bring good news to the poor. As he said, Jesus was sent to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As I said, the good news does not only affect those Jesus met on the road or in the synagogue. Rather, what Luke shows us in places like chapter 5, verses 12 through 26, when Jesus heals a man with skin disease and a paralytic man, and in chapter 8, verses 26 through 56, when Jesus healed a demon-possessed man and raised a dead girl to life, and he healed the woman with the issue of blood. What we see is a turning upside down of everything they know about how to live as the people of God. When referring to the poor, Jesus was not only referring to financial status. In fact, Jesus said elsewhere, "You will always have the poor, but you will not always have me." We aren't guaranteed financial prosperity in this world, but we are promised to be seen, known, and treated with dignity by God. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in fulfillment of all that had been foretold, he gave dignity to the human body, because he is God in the flesh. Beginning his public ministry, Jesus was concerned much less with economic resources than what it means to be rich in God's love. The rich young ruler went away from Jesus sad, because although he had kept every commandment written in the law of Moses since he was a boy, he could not give away his possessions to the poor and inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus lifted up the weak and those who had no hope at every turn, even as a crowd pressed in around him. When the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, Jesus stopped in the middle of everyone, turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Jesus reversed the order. He turned the world on its head by giving us back what we were always meant to have: a right relationship with God. not because we are worthy, but because it is God who created us and calls us to be his very own. He loves us with an everlasting love because that is who he is through and through. Regardless of what we have done, what we are doing, and what we will do, God never changes. And that is part of the good news that we are called to spread everywhere and in all the ways we can. The mission of God is our mission. Jesus is not just talking about the physical, the here and now, what we can see. The good news is not of this world. The release of the captives that Jesus is referring to, according to Joel B. Green, has more to do with forgiveness of sin, freedom from spiritual oppression and bondage, and the forgiving of debts. As Green says, Israel's idolatry led to exile, and the returning from exile was contingent on God's forgiveness of sins. This applies to us because we are separated from God when we sin, and because God is the one who created us. He is the one who created the world and placed us in it to be stewards of his creation. We cannot have the final word on the forgiveness of sins. Rather, we accept God's forgiveness of us. Healing, no matter what kind of healing, has a huge effect outside of ourselves. Please hear me when I say that we cannot over-spiritualize certain things that happen. We as humans get to make our own choices because God is gracious and he gives us free will. However, what do the things that we suffer with and need healing from tell us about the brokenness of the world? How does whatever it is that is out of place in our lives point us to the need for a Savior? Deep down, we know when things are not as they should be. God has given us the Holy Spirit, our conscience, and other people to walk alongside us, and our physical bodies to help us understand God's best for us in this world, no matter what that might pertain to in terms of healing, whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has put eternity in the human heart. Jesus is God in the flesh because God loves us so much that he wanted us to come back to himself. He wanted to free us from the brokenness that resulted because of sin. He loves us so much that he does not stop pursuing us, even though we deserve so much less. Regarding the settling of debt, if God has forgiven us and restored us, we should forgive others and not hold the past against them. Again, please hear me. We need to set good boundaries with others. Good boundaries are part of God's best for us because they are healthy for ourselves and for the other person. What I'm talking about is keeping score. We are to forgive people who owe us. We need to ask God for forgiveness from our sins and not withhold forgiveness from others. Relationships are not transactional. They are sacrificial. The word used here in English is release. But the Greek word translated means liberty. And it harkens back to Leviticus in the year of Jubilee, when all were forgiven and property rightly owned by another was given back from its being sold. Land was left to rest, and there was peace in it. You can read more about the Jubilee, about the year of Jubilee, in Leviticus chapter 25. Jesus' coming ushers in Jubilee because he turns us back to God and teaches us how to be in right relationship with God and other people. In the same way, recovery of sight for the blind was not all about physical eyesight. It was also about recognizing who God really is and how to live as his children. Today is Palm Sunday, the day we recognize the culmination of all that has come before in Jesus' ministry, the day that we honor God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the three in one, because Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who was sent to save us from our sins and reverse all that is broken in this world, to remind us that there is hope in Jesus Christ because he loves us so much more than we could ever comprehend. Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and to set free all who have been oppressed. He ushers in the kingdom of love, justice, and truth that is already here now, in this day, and still being fully made known on this earth. One day, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. And until then, we have the great, great privilege, an opportunity, the precious gift of partnering with God in his mission to restore and reconcile what is broken and to bring all things back into right relationship with himself. As we move further into Holy Week, contemplating Maundy Thursday and entering into the grief and sobering reality of Good Friday, let us do so remembering that it is a privilege to partner with God because he has redeemed each one of us and is continuing to do so. What does this look like today on a practical level? How can we partner with God to bring about all of this here on this earth? In the last 5 days recorded in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he talks about living on purpose, of being committed to the Great Commandments and the Great Commission, to love God with all of who we are and love others as ourselves, and to make disciples of all nations. The mission of God is so much bigger than who we are. It is bigger than this community, this state, and this country. It requires intentionality in the form of intentional spiritual growth by making time to spend with God, to get to know him better and better every day. Then the mission of God will be ever closer to being complete until Jesus Christ comes again and restores all of creation at its very core. I'd like to close my sermon by asking that our tech team play a video from UMCOR that invites us to understand more deeply how we as United Methodists are connected in God's mission.
Every day, in places all around the world, disaster strikes. Families struggle. Homes and livelihoods are destroyed. People don't know where to turn. Hope is almost lost. And then, by the grace of God and through the support of people like you, UMCOR provides hope and healing to communities devastated by disasters. Part of the General Board of Global Ministries, UMCOR is a humanitarian relief arm of the United Methodist Church. Working in the U.S. and in countries around the world, UMCOR offers help when natural or man-made disasters overwhelm a local community's ability to respond, and seeks to improve the well-being of displaced peoples, migrants, and refugees. In the U.S., UMCOR partners with United Methodist annual conferences, working with disaster response coordinators, disaster response ministries, and early response teams to provide support for relief and recovery efforts. By working together with U.S. conferences, UMCOR's connectional approach helps communities recover faster and make survivors' lives whole again. UMCOR also responds to international disasters, providing a range of relief and recovery support through local Methodist churches and trusted partners, as well as ecumenical and non-governmental organizations. UMCOR's efforts to help communities become more self-sufficient and better prepared for future disasters include care for the environment and sustainable agriculture. Every day, around the world, UMCOR connects United Methodist churches to God's mission by helping people who are suffering. As followers of Christ, we are called to protect the vulnerable, support the weak, and comfort those who mourn. To learn more or to give to UMCOR, visit umcor.org.
May we listen as God stirs our hearts, as He calls us deeper into His mission and partnering with Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Go now in the joy of the Lord and sing your great Redeemer's praise. Remember to tell the good news always and everywhere. You have the opportunity. Go in peace and serve God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.